Thank you, Stan. They look through the list of who's going to speak, and there's always a meal before me and after me. This just goes to show you God really loves me. He brought sandwiches anyway. A man after God's own heart, a heart that loves your wife. I want to, first of all, thank you for allowing me to be here to speak today. I never take this for granted. What a great semester we've had. We've been challenged to be men desiring spiritual gifts, to have a heart for God, to be men of the Word and prayer. We've been asked, what is your heart's desire? And what are the marks of a man after God's own heart? This week and next, we will be challenged to be a man that loves his wife. The first question I want to ask you is, what is marriage? We all have our opinion about that. But Webster says the act of marrying or the state of being married. Okay. Then what does it mean to marry? That's a little more specific. It says to join a husband and wife in marriage, to unite closely. What's the scripture have to say about it? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says the union of a man and a woman. Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, it says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. A married couple was celebrating their 50th anniversary in a church social hall. The wife was smiling, but the husband had tears in his eyes. The wife asked her husband, why are you crying? The husband replied, 50 years ago, your daddy put a shotgun to my head and said if I didn't marry you, he'd put me in jail for the next 50 years. If I'd listened to him, I'd be a free man tomorrow. Each one of us married men can associate with that some way or another. Amen? Let me do something. Let me take you back to your marriage day. I want you to go back there with me. If you have to close your eyes to go back. Some of us, it's a short trip. Some of us, it's a lot longer. What do you remember? For each one of us, there are different memories. What about the vows you made that day? Can you remember them? They probably went something like this. I, Bob Gray, take you, Beverly Beasley, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish until we are separated by death. As God is my witness, I give you my promise. My wives were similar to that. With divorce running somewhere between 50 and 68%, depending on which expert you listen to, we have failed many times to fulfill this vow made before God and many witnesses. Former Education Secretary William Bennett attended a modern wedding where they wrote their own vows. Where the bride and groom pledged in their wedding vows to remain together as long as love shall last. He sent them paper plates for their wedding gift. To have a successful marriage takes hard work and it takes time. Anybody that said marriage is easy is a liar. Amen? I've been married for 41 years. She's my princess. And my marriage is one of the best that I know. But it's not perfect. It takes work. It takes commitment. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 in the Message Bible. I want you to listen to this. It says it so neat. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have made it. But I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on the goal. The Apostle Paul in this scripture was talking about having the strength in himself. We have to have that same attitude about ourselves and having a successful marriage. See, we mean well, but we must have divine intervention if we're going to have a successful marriage. Let me take you to Luke chapter 22. Jesus had just instituted the blood and the body that was given, broken for him, broken for us, the blood to cover our sins. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He just explained that to them. And they got into an argument about who was the greatest. And shortly after that, they were talking about Judas betraying him. And Peter stands up, being the man that Peter is. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death. And you know, Peter meant every word that he said. He meant that. From the depths of his heart, he meant that. A little later on, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus has to come back to him twice to ask him, couldn't you pray just for an hour? And then he says, the time is at hand. And somebody asked Jesus as the guards came, the high priest, they came to take Jesus. And somebody asked the question, should we pick up the sword? Peter, being the man Peter was, doesn't wait for an answer. He jumps up, grabs his sword, cuts off Caiaphas' servant's ear. Because that's who Peter is. He's an act first and think later. Jesus says, Peter, don't you realize the man that lives by the sword dies by the sword? And he reaches up and picks up the servant's ear and puts it back on his head. Jesus told Peter something that day when he made that statement that I'll go to prison, I'll go to death. He says, Peter, don't you understand that today before the cock crows, you'll deny that you even know me, not once, not twice, but three times you'll do that. But Peter being the man that Peter was, I'm sure he threw back his shoulders and said, there's no way that I would ever do that. I want to take you forward. It's shortly after he'd failed. And John goes into Caiaphas' house. And Peter, ashamed of himself, stays clear in the back. John does something then. You know what it was? He went out and said, come on, Peter. Come in with me. Sometimes when we've failed, we've made a miserable mess of things, we have to have a John in our life come out and say, come on, Peter. We cannot have a successful marriage without God's intervention in your everyday approach to being a good husband. If you'll look at your outline there in chapter 6 of Jim George's book, A Man After God's Own Heart, he gives five examples of Christ's love for the church taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. We can compare our commitment to our marriage. Number one, Christ's love is a sacrificial love. Jesus' sacrifice is the perfect example of what love demands. Love demands something from you. Sacrifice demands. I remember in my marriage of 41 years, I had to sacrifice for the good of my wife and our marriage. I had to sacrifice big things like having to pick up my own socks. Anybody associate with that? I remember when I was a kid, I used to pull the sheets out of the bottom of the bed and wrap my feet around them. Anybody do that? When I got married, that's a no-no. You know, I had to learn to accept my wife for who she was instead of who I wanted her to be. I'm going to let that settle for just a minute. Because each one of us have things. Well, if my wife would do this, if my wife would do that. I learned early in my marriage that if I would accept her for who she was, she would more readily accept me for who I was. That's an intricate part of a successful relationship with somebody. Instead of you wanting them to change to conform to what you think they should be. Number two, Christ's love is a purifying love. Jesus' love is the perfect example of what love does. See, love does something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 7, you've read this many times, but I want you to read this in context of your marriage with your wife. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. We, every one of us, could repent right there. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This next three words should be embedded in your heart. Love never fails. Number three, Christ's love is a nurturing love. Jesus' love is the perfect example of what love develops. It demands, it does, and it develops. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies, as yourself. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. In Bob Gray terms, it means treat her like you treat yourself. Amen? Matter of fact, you should treat her better than yourself. My princess of 41 years is a God's gift to me. She's my hero. She's my friend. I can't tell you how many times she's ministered to me. Christ's love is an enduring love. Jesus' love is the perfect example of love's dedication. Christ is telling us that our union with our wife is to be as lasting as Christ's union with the church. As long as Christ's union with the church. How do we learn to have this attitude? In my marriage, it's a process of learning to trust each other no matter what the situation brings. Don't allow the situation to dictate to you. Don't allow the situation to dictate to you. But you take control of it through sacrifice, through pure love, and through faithfulness. You be her covering. You be the ambassador of love. You take the bull by the horns and you do something about it. Instead of the situation dictating to you. Christ's love is an active love. Jesus' love is the perfect example of love demonstrated. Your love as a Christian husband has to go much further and deeper than mere words and verbal expressions of love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, it reads, "Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Put feet to your words. Put action to your words. Make your love an active part of your marriage every day. You have to ask yourself, what are some things I can do today to actively demonstrate a Christ-like love to my wife? How can I apply Christ's attitude toward the church to my marriage? Guys, only you can apply this to your marriage. We are still faced with a divorce rate somewhere between 50 to 68%. How can we minister to men that are engulfed in a sea of pain and born out of rejection? See, you've heard the words I spoke to you today. Some of you in this room have heard the words, but they don't mean much. Because in your world, you're facing the pain of rejection. This might be the most important part of my talk. Because I could walk around this room and put my finger on some of you that have been devastated by the rejection of a woman. I remember I 2 months ago, Sunday, I had double knee replacement surgery. And the first 3 weeks, if my head got above my stomach, I barfed. It was hard. I remember laying there many nights. And the pain and the nausea was so severe, I couldn't pray. I just couldn't pray. My wife went upstairs and got my great banquet picture of Jesus. She hung it above my couch. And many times we had great fellowship, but sometimes I just couldn't pray. And when I came into huddle for the first time, and man after man came up to me and said, Bob, we've been praying for you. Bob, we've been praying for you. Do you know how important we are to each other? Do you know how much we need each other? I was reminded of that time after time after time as I recovered from my surgery. When you can't pray, somebody has to stand in the gap for you. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to be what somebody else needs at your table today? This might be the most important part of my talk. My daughter went through a divorce. And I didn't know what to say to her. I didn't know because I've been married for 41 years. And I have a great marriage, and I saw the pain in her life. I saw it on her face, but I didn't know what to say to her. So I called one of my best friends who had walked through there, and he met her on a weekly basis to try to help her as she walked through that divorce. Thanks, Mike. And I heard her share a testimony about how she would fall asleep at night with tears in her eyes. Because she was so lonely. Right there in her mom and dad's house. And I couldn't touch her. Somebody else had to. As you sit at this table today, you might have the key for that rejection to somebody at your table. In Love and War, Part 2, written by Stacy Eldridge. In the heart of every human being lies the desire to belong. All of us have known the cruelty of school cliques. Excuse me. And perhaps ministry cliques. Some have experienced the terrifying power of psychological bullying. Mean girls, ruthless boys. Did you make the team, the squad, the court? Do you fit in? How many friends are on your Facebook page? Did you get accepted, asked, invited? Are you in or are you out? Life is meant to be shared. We are supposed to fill in. We are meant to live in community, in relationship with others. People may drive us crazy sometimes, but we still need each other. Some of us are born introverts. We replenish our spirits and our souls best in the company of just ourselves and God, and I agree with that. In fact, everyone needs time alone with God. But in the same way, everyone needs to be in the company of others as well. Regularly, we need each other. After turning his back on society and finding his way into the Alaskan wilderness with only himself as a companion, Christopher McCandless discovered that he missed people. He missed, in fact, the very people he was trying to escape. He became profoundly lonely. He realized that life was not meant to be lived alone and that happiness is only real when shared. We need each other. The same way Peter needed John on that day, we need each other. Isn't it true when something really good happens, we can't wait to share it with somebody else? Part of the Romans Road says that God demonstrates His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The enemy will tell you, it's your fault, you did it, you're the cause. And right in the middle of that, right in the middle of that, Jesus says, I'll cover your mistakes. I got your back. When the enemy spreads across here today and condemns you for the rejection, you receive that forgiveness. Let me tell you what the Word says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of, and you can put anything in there. It says death, the death of divorce, the death of your marriage. Even though I walk through that valley, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Joshua had seen a godly man in Moses. And when it was his turn to take the lead, he said, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. And he says, and God makes him a promise in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. And I want you to hear this today. Because you compare yourselves amongst yourselves. The Bible says we become as fools. But today I want you to know what God says to you. Even if you're faced with measuring up to a Moses, He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Hebrews says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now I'm going to tell you, there's some guys in this room that need minister to today. The next few moments are going to be up to you. Because some of you come in this room seeking for something, needing something. You might be a husband that needs to be a better job with his wife. But as God spoke to my heart about this message, there's people, there's men in this room that are dealing with rejection. If I were in church today, I'd have them play something soft on the piano. I'd get prepared for an altar call, Pastor John. But it's got to be up to you. There's men at your table that have been praying all week that they can touch you and minister to you. But it's up to you. You've got to be the one to turn to them and say, that was me. Will you pray for me? We'll change everything. If just one person in this room, we'd gather around you and hold you and pray for you. If you'll just turn to them and say, that was me. The organ's playing. The Holy Spirit's calling. And you can leave the same way you came in. But you can find a friend at your table that'll be there for you and will help you. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that Your Spirit would have complete control. God, give the men in this room the liberty to say, I'm hurting. I need help. As a husband or as a rejected husband, sweep across this place, Lord. God, let them, they can forget the messenger. Please let them hear Your voice crying out to them today. Say, I'm here for you. I'll never forsake you. I'll cover it. I've got your back. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.